Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the challenge for the preacher assigned a text like today's is to not so diminish the beauty and power of the text in his opening sentence that the congregation wishes he would simply have remained silent. And alas, I have just done that. What words can match the beauty of "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Fransman wrote, "He stands before his disciples as the giver. He is the messianic giver." Powerful, yes, but I don't think Hallmark will be borrowing that anytime soon. Luther began, "This is a fine, sweet, and friendly beginning for his instruction and preaching. He does not come like Moses or a teacher of the law with demands, threats, and terrors, but in a very friendly way with enticements, allurements, and pleasant promises." I wouldn't disagree with a word, but I think even Luther proves my point. When it comes right down to it, which of us wouldn't rather just hear again the enticing, alluring, pleasing, fine, sweet, friendly promises of our Lord? Well, what, though, is the challenge for the hearer this morning? Well, hopefully we, too, like the preacher, are immediately struck by the power and the beauty of these words of blessing and promise. This poetry is divine. It is beautiful in a way that transcends our earthly verses, our human cleverness, our fallen and often bitter wit. These are words that invite us to sit, words that quiet our hearts, calm our minds, restore hope, birth peace. But if you're at all like me, your second impression may be that these are words that are beautifully irrelevant. Recall why this is the text for today in the first place. We've just celebrated the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord. In the Gospels we've heard since Christmas, Jesus has been revealed to sages and hunted by a king. He's been baptized by a prophet and acclaimed by the Heavenly Father. He has cried out with the words of that baptizing prophet, and like John, gathered followers around himself. Strange things have been happening, but it has always been others who have interpreted these wonders for us. Now it's time for Jesus to tell us himself who he is. What is he all about? Why has he come? He sits down and he opens his mouth. And he speaks. And the words are beautiful. But what does anything he says have to do with me? I run through the list: poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure, peacemaking, and persecuted. I run through this list and find not one single blessing that seems to be pronounced over me. And to be honest, I only half regret it. I can't say that I often really want to be any of these things, that I find them enticing or alluring, even given the promise of blessing that is attached. These blessings, in fact, remind me of the dinner table blessings my mother used to speak all those years ago. "Happy is the boy who eats all his lima beans, for he will get to have dessert." At that cost, I figured I could do without dessert for a night. So here, too, I'd rather be rich in spirit, happy, and bold, and feasting on righteousness. I'll leave the blessings for others who need them. I covet not one of them. Even the one that sounds closest, the one that ought to speak to me directly, just doesn't speak in a way that I can understand. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. My wife and I have both lost both parents already, and we miss them still. We have loved ones for whom death is the guy next door. I don't need to wait for Ash Wednesday and its cruciform smear. The ashen gray of my daily reflection in the morning mirror whispers, "Memento, old man. Dust. Dust and ashes." But hear again what the Lord says and does not say. He does not say, "Blessed are you who were mourning, because I have comforted you." He does not say, "Although you are mourning now, you will be blessed one day, because I will comfort you." He says, "You are blessed right now, you who are mourning, and one day you will be comforted." I just can't make sense of it. And if I have no way to make sense of it, how can he be speaking these words to me? In my experience, it is almost always the case that those portions of Scripture that seem to make no sense whatsoever to me are the very passages of Scripture that I need the most. That is to say, they are the passages that have their work cut out for them in me. It's not so much a question of me making sense of them, but of them making sense out of me. A matter of these words of God working in my life to transform the way I understand them, my world, myself, my God. So let's look again. Blessed is who? There's nothing inherently blessed about poverty, lowliness, grief, or persecution. Any of us who has ever been forced to live without the very things that are needed for life, even briefly, any of us who has ever found him or herself helpless in the face of wrong or evil, any of us who have lost a loved one or been suddenly overwhelmed by the lostness of our whole world, any of us who has become the object of the world's hatred or cruelty simply because she or he follows Christ, knows this. And it can be almost cruel to try to force these statements of blessing to mean that. Of course you're not happy that you have to bear the burden of being a peacemaker, devoting all your time and energy to maintaining a fragile and volatile peace at home or at the office, in your church, or in your world. To pretend otherwise turns these blessings into mockery. These Beatitudes of Jesus are not simple declarations like, "Tall people sure have it nice," nor are they the kind of offers we're used to from marketing departments. "Happy is the man who drives our car. The woman who wears this dress will be a favorite of God and man. Blessed is the man or woman who thirsts after our beer, for they shall be quenched." Nor are they lima bean blessings. "If you do this, are this, feel this, then you get this. You'd be happier if you were a lot more humble. Go out and make peace, and you'll see what a blessing that is. The poorer you make yourself now, the richer I'll make you in the future." No, the kind of blessing that Jesus is speaking about, the kind of blessing that he speaks, is something very different. Someone has defined blessing in the context of the Old Testament in this way. In the biblical context, blessing is the sharing in the life of God which begins with creation and the power to pass on that life by virtue of the blessing of creation. Perhaps in the case of the Beatitudes, we could paraphrase that definition like this: to be blessed is to share in the life of our Lord Jesus, which is made manifest in the redemption, and to be given the power to pass on that life by virtue of the blessing of redemption. The blessings of our Lord are more than isolated statements applying to various groups of people, more even than statements that apply to us when we feel poor or meek or mournful. The Beatitudes don't come to us where we are and tell us everything is good. They call us into the sharing of the life of Christ, where alone we can find blessing. They allure, entice, invite. They call us to a life of Christ-likeness, for who is perfectly poor in spirit? Who is truly meek? The one who mourns not for himself, but for our lost world. The one who makes peace between the most serious of enemies by the shedding of his own blood. Being drawn into that life that he is, molding our lives to conform to his, being imitators of Christ in poverty, gentleness, compassion, and peace, that is the definition of the life to which Christ calls us and upon which he pronounces his blessing. Following that path, we do share in the life of our Lord and attract others to share in it too. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "Whenever Christ calls us, his call leads us into death. This is the first blessing that Jesus pronounces. This is how the love and mercy and power of God are made manifest in his Son. Come and die. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who truly know how little they have in the face of how much they owe, who know that they neither possess nor have access to any resource whatsoever that can make up for the loss of a right relationship with the one who made them, who know they have no collateral for a loan, who have lost their very selves, who know that before God, apart from God, they are dead. Blessed are those who take up their cross and follow him." But following, though it includes dying, is not being dead. Obedience is not an end, but a beginning. His is a calling to life through death and dying, for in him is life. He is life. And blessed are they who believe in him, for they shall never die. Following him, sharing in the life of him who is our only hope of blessing, we walk in his poverty of spirit, in his meekness, with our divinely sorrowing hearts mourning as he mourns, step by step along the way that he leads, the way that he himself is, the way to perfect blessedness that we will enjoy when we are finally and completely one with him, and in him one with our Father. Blessed is who? Blessed are you when you hear these words spoken to you, the words of your Lord and Savior, who speaks words of revelation and words of calling and words of blessing. The revelation of the way to true blessing in him, a call to come and follow and share and live, a blessing that foreshadows a blessing still to come. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise for the canticle.